Greetings. My name is Reverend Anthony Kelly, and I am a pastor and teacher, author, entrepreneur, father, husband, grandfather, and host of the Shadows Project podcast. Throughout my 50 years of Christian ministry, prison ministry and criminal justice reform has by far been the most challenging. On this podcast, we will uncover the critical truths and justifications regarding prison ministry and criminal justice, and why it is important to the church and to our communities for engagement. Join me in hopes of spreading more awareness and recognition to this overlooked and mostly abandoned church ministry on the Shadows Project podcast. Greetings, my brothers and sisters, and welcome to the Season 2, Session 8 of the Shadows Project podcast. We pray that all is well with you and your families, and that God continues to bless you in your great ministry and your service. We've been speaking to you about our leadership series. This is our leadership series number 2 of about 5 series that we plan to share with you on this podcast. And of course, this series is our leadership series titled Leadership from the Pulpit and Service from the Pew. And today we're going to be looking at the second part of what we have been calling Parables of the Kingdom. We spoke with you in our last session regarding this return to preaching of the gospel that has a cost. And so that's the emphasis of these upcoming podcasts under this label of the return to preaching the gospel that has a cost and dealing with some parables of the kingdom. And today we want to focus on another presentation in terms of lambs in the midst of wolves. And this comes from Luke's gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, that we find very interesting in understanding the call and the challenges to effective ministry, especially in the 21st century. And again, that's why we're asking you to avail yourselves to our publication, What the Spirit is Saying to the Church, 21st Century Progressive Ministry Vision Plan for the Church, particularly in the Black experience, but for all churches in general. And you can find that information regarding this book on our website, which is www.rrministriesinc.org. And you will see that information on the bottom of your screen. You do need this book to follow the series, because we're giving you excerpts of what's in the book in a more comprehensive and a more exhaustive way that you'll find in the work. But again, today, we just want to continue this theme, the parables of the kingdom, lambs in the midst of wolves. And when you get a chance, you can meditate and ruminate and apply Luke's gospel, chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. As, of course, we want to preserve our time for our presentation, but just meditate on Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, which is the foundation of our presentation today about lambs in the midst of wolves. Jesus said to his disciples, "Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." And we want to see what that means to us for the 21st century. In the context above, in that chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, the context, you know, the context is that scripture that surrounds your text. And you have to understand the discussion in chapter 9, verse 57 through 62 in order to understand Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. And Jesus had made it clear that he does not want impulsive or reluctant followers in the text. Previous conversations about following Jesus shows that discipleship is not simply following Jesus in our own lifestyle, but is also involvement in the important work of kingdom building. The impulsive follower says to Jesus without hesitation or thought, as verse 57 says, "I will follow you wherever you go." However, Jesus' response was to show such a one that following him has a cost. He replied to the impulsive one, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head," unquote. Jesus wanted it to be understood that following him would sometimes cause insecurity instead of security, and that followers would be required to understand the impermanence and imbalances of life and the requirement to instead look to those things and substance that has eternal permanence and eternal significance. He did not want anyone to follow him for immediate gratification through the accumulation of things. And that's what we hear a lot about. You know, you follow Jesus, he'll give you cash, cars, and all the commodities you want. But there is a cost that is implicit in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the second responder in that context to Jesus' call to discipleship was to somewhat reluctant. He was somewhat reluctant in that he gave an excuse, like some of us, that on the surface seemed reasonable. That is, to first bury his father. Verse 59. The speaker did not mean that his father had died, but that he was obligated to care for him until he died, when you read the context. However, Jesus demanded and still does a radical transfer of loyalty. Jesus' reply to that responder was, "Let the dead bury their own dead." In essence, was that the spiritual dead can wait for death, but those that follow him must be spiritually alive, because only the spiritually alive are able to follow Jesus. They understood the ways of the Spirit. Yes, we do when we're following Christ. And even if the man's father had died, Jesus rejected the excuse from the length of time required for mourning. Jesus heard the third man's response to his call, saying that he would follow, but had to first go and say farewell to those at home. That's in verses 61 and 62 of Luke chapter 9. And the man desires to bid farewell to his family back home as he undertakes the call to follow Jesus. The man seemed to be quite sincere. But as we learned from the last session, looking at the rich young ruler, we can be sincere in our work and in our efforts to follow Jesus, but we can also be sincerely wrong in our approach, in our methods, understanding that Jesus gives commands and directives in terms of how to follow him, and is clear that there is a cost involved in being a part of his kingdom. And so the man desires to bid farewell to his family back home as he undertakes the call to follow Jesus. And it appears to be an admirable decision. Jesus does not wish for the man to abandon his family, but to focus also on his new spiritual family. However, for Jesus, saying goodbye is not the emotional equivalent of a funeral. and all worldly attachments must be forsaken for service to Jesus. Jesus closes the interaction with an illustration, which is quite interesting, stressing the point that you cannot successfully fulfill the challenges of today and embrace the vision of the future if you are constantly looking back on the entanglements of your past. Jesus says in verse 62, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God," unquote. Now, surely Jesus knew that the plowman concentrates on the furrow before him. When you plow in a garden, for example, guiding the light plow with his left hand while goading the oxen with the right, looking away would result in a crooked furrow and a destruction of the crop. And so true discipleship is keeping one's hand on the plow and looking ahead in terms of where Jesus is leading you. And what we've learned on this Christian journey in this kingdom work is that the only justification for looking back on this journey is to see how far God has brought you from. And so in our text of Luke 10, 1 through 6, Jesus first calls believers to discipleship and evangelism. Secondly, he gives the character of the harvest in verse 2a of Luke chapter 10. Says that the harvest is plentiful. That is to say that there are many people who are in need of being delivered from hopelessness, homelessness, despair, violence, apathy, and fear. Jesus also says in verse 2b that the laborers are few. Even though the harvest is ripe, even though the harvest is plentiful, he says there's a labor shortage in his church. And we see it all the time when it comes to this mandate. And some of our leaders and church members have determined that ministry beyond the church walls, especially to prisoners, is not their calling. It's not their priority because of the negativity, wretchedness, unpopularity, and stigma attached to people who have committed all kinds of negative acts. Oh, but I hear Isaiah saying, though your sin, and Paul grabs it, though your sin be as scarlet, they can become as white as snow. And I agree that ministry in the field is not the most glamorous work of the church, but it is the most needful. There are no pets. I'm talking about working in the shadows now. There are no pets, no bright lights with your name being reflected. Sometimes there's no money to be made on this journey. But I do tell you, God will supply our every need. Won't he do that? Well, we need to remind them of the stigma associated with the cross. Jesus was particular in letting his disciples understand that they should not get offended by the cross. That's John chapter 16, verse 1. For when you understand the gospel, the cross was a symbol of wretchedness, of disdain, and desertion designed to dehumanize, debase, and degrade. Even the Old Testament scriptures reminded people in Jesus' day of its wretchedness when it pronounced, and I quote, "Cursed is he that is hung on a tree," from Deuteronomy. And the Apostle Paul in Romans 1 and 16 deals with the cross as a stumbling block for the Jews because of that teaching, as well as the cross being foolishness to the Greeks. But Paul, in his commitment to the kingdom, says, and I quote, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes." I love to recall and reflect on the late, great Dr. E.V. Hill of Los Angeles, California, and the Mount Zion Baptist Church. In one of his powerful sermons from my pulpit, he preached in Gary at Van Buren Missionary Baptist Church. He raised a question in his sermon titled, "Is there grace enough to save the worst of us?" And the answer that reverberates back to us is that his grace is sufficient. Oh, I'm glad that God's grace is sufficient to meet us where we are. I'm glad that the gospel meets us where we are and then takes us and leads us to where we need to be. I'm reminded of a lecture also by Dr. James H. Cone, distinguished professor of theology at Union Theological Seminary, and who was the father of Black liberation theology in the early 70s and late 70s, in which he compares the cross of Jesus with the lynching tree. And one cannot help but feel the disgust associated with being lynched on a tree designed for the degradation, humiliation, and even castration of men of color. But yet God takes that which is despicable and undesirable and paradoxically tears down barriers and brings into being hope and healing. It's at the cross, where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart was rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. And so believers must exclaim also, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." Even though Christ was born in a barn and died on a city dump, I'm not ashamed of this gospel of suffering, but yet gospel of liberation. Yes, we too must pray that the Lord of the harvest will send us out, that he touches the hearts of men and women and give them a burning desire and determination to do all that we can to bring the dispossessed, disillusioned, disconnected, disenfranchised, and even the disappointed to Christ Jesus. Our Christ gives us the directives we need to actually win many sinners over to the Lord's side. And it's clear in the text. However dangerous, disheartening, and sometimes dismal the task may seem, God provides the protection for your comfort and provisions for your care. And this point is important because Jesus says, "I am sending you out as lamb in the midst of wolves." When Jesus sends us out for effective personal evangelism and ministry to all sorts and conditions of people, he gives us specific directives. We find that discipleship is not simply following Jesus in one's lifestyle, but is involvement in the important evangelistic work of the kingdom. And so there are three directives that we see here in the text. Directive number one is to carry peace. Directive number two is to be messengers and not beggars. And the third directive is to remind hearers of the perils of rejection of the gospel and the subsequent judgment of God. Three directives are in Luke's text. And we look at this first directive that says, carry peace. What do I mean? What did Jesus mean? Those who have been called out of darkness into the marvelous light must be eager to carry and share peace. Lord, if the world ever needed peace before, we sure do need it now. And the quality of the fruit of the Spirit involves peace. Borrowing from Christ's writing in Galatians 5, believers must walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such, there is no law, there is no restriction. So we must be like the woman who lost the coin in her house in Luke chapter 15. According to the biblical and historical record, one coin equaled a day's wage for the laborer, one day's pay. And the 10 coins were the woman's savings of great value to her. Some scholars feel that they may have been a part of her headdress, which being a part of her dowry, she constantly wore. But whatever the case here, the mention of the 10 coins implies that they were all she had. The coin was lost in the house. Oh, how many of our men and women have been and now lost in their own houses. How many people are sleeping with what they consider to be the enemy? We cannot give up on reclaiming and restoring them. Despite what crimes or sins they may have committed, we are reminded as the people of God that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I love Francis Schaeffer's work in his book titled, The God Who Was There and He Is Not Silent, reminds us that although humankind is fallen, although man is fallen, he is still wonderful. And we're wonderful because we as men and women were made in his image and likeness. And these men and women are valuable to the survival and stability of our families, our churches, and communities. For the woman, the coin of value was lost in the house. Look what she does. She lights a lamp. She sweeps the house. She searches carefully and diligently. And then she celebrates in the house, according to Luke chapter 15, because she found the lost coin in the house. Or like the father who lost his son in his house, still in Luke 15, who upon seeing his broken, bruised, and disgraced prodigal son coming down the road on his way back home from a life of debauchery and despair, ran from his house, talking about that father, embraced his son in love. Look what he did. He put a ring on his finger and celebrated with the community. He threw a party for him, saying, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and he is now found." And I'm sure this biblical parabolic presentation can help us to embrace, appreciate, and apply these immortal words to the song, Amazing Grace. All of us have experienced grace from a loving God. So look at the second directive in the text. Be messengers and not beggars. Already, I'm reflecting on what David said in his Psalms. He says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children begging for bread. And so in the text, in this second directive, Jesus tells his disciples that whatever you need for your ministry, God will provide. That's in verse 8 of Luke chapter 10. God will touch the hearts of good people who will give of their substances, that is their time, their talent, and their treasure, to engage in meaningful and life-changing ministry. That quote I mentioned from Psalms 37 and 25, by the way, you need to embrace that. Those of you who are wondering where and how your needs are going to be met, you need to embrace Psalms 37 and 25. God will never forsake those who love him. And so missions and evangelism, with its implications for the reclamation of our families and communities, must become a prioritized line item on every church, conference, convention, convocation, and cathedral budget. God sends people to labor in this ministry who feel an awesome calling to do so. The message of the kingdom has power enough to convict and change a lost soul. Wherever there is a king, there must be servants or laborers. Jesus wants to be the Lord of our lives, no doubt. We must redirect our will and submit to God's will. We must redirect our way and depend upon God's way. We must redirect our word and bury ourselves in the word of God. And then finally, there's a third directive that Jesus gives to his disciples as he sends them out as lambs in the midst of wolves. But that scripture also says in another text, be wise as a serpent and humble as a dove as I send you out in the midst of wolves. You're not alone. I know it's tough. I know it's challenging. But he says, I'm not going to send you out alone. I will be with you. And I'm with you always. Directive number 3 says, remind hearers of the perils of rejection of the gospel and the subsequent judgment of God. Jesus imparts to his disciples in the text the power to heal as an extension of his own public ministry. However, he also pronounces judgment on those who hear the word from his disciples and refuse to accept their urgent message that the kingdom of God is near and will be realized in the person of Jesus the Christ. Christ has come. The kingdom is here. If he's in your life, you're in the kingdom. And in that day of rejection, or when people refuse such a message of deliverance, a message of hope, a message of grace from God's messengers, they can expect the same consequences of rejection. That's in the text, and that's the final judgment. As did the people of the cities in the Old Testament. You remember Sodom and Gomorrah, who rejected the word from God as proclaimed by the prophets. Verse 12 characterizes the day of rejection by saying, in that day. And this phrase was frequently used to denote the final day of judgment in Amos, in Zephaniah, in Zechariah. In the Old Testament, Sodom was a city of Abraham's time that was so vile that God destroyed it by an exceptional judgment in Genesis chapter 19. Tyre and Sidon were Phoenician cities noted for their luxury and debauchery or riotous living. But we learn that the bigger they are in pride, in self-righteousness, in self-judgment, the heart of the fall of nations and persons will be. Jesus concludes, if you will, his directives for effective evangelism when he stated in verse 16 of the Lucan text, chapter 10. Look what he says, quote, "He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." God just calls us in his kingdom, especially those who are preaching the gospel, to be steadfast, to be unmovable, as Paul would say, and just preach the gospel that has a cost. One thing for sure and certain is that the gospel of Jesus Christ is always full of good news. It does not end with judgment, but there's good news. But we can always change our decision. We can always change our direction. And we can always change our destiny. For the gospel, this good news is a message of hope, a message of restoration, and a message of celebration. And my brothers and my sisters, those of you working in the kingdom, when you go into the hedges and highways, tell them what John said in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 11 through 13. The book says he came to his own house, and his own people received him not. But to all who received him, he gave power to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of the will of God, unquote. Tell them, as you speak to the harvest, tell them, if you're looking for truth, tell them, he'll be truth that never changes. Tell them, if you're looking for strength, he'll be strength that'll never get weary. If you're looking for assurance, tell them, he'll be assurance that never falters. If you're looking for joy, tell them, he'll be joy that never subsides. If you're looking for peace, tell them, he'll be peace that never ceases. Tell them he has purity that never tarnishes, glory that never diminishes, promises that never fail, attention that never strays. Tell them he has position that never shifts, mercy that never lacks, love that never leaves. You tell them, as you share in the kingdom, that God has a foundation that never shakes and a comfort that never withdraws. Tell them that Jesus promised, though he's gone away in the flesh, that he'll send another comforter that'll walk with you, that'll talk to you, that'll tell you that you are his own. But whatever you tell them, make sure you tell them that Jesus was born one night in a barn because there was no room made for him in the inn. And you tell them that he died one Friday, and he died on a city dump called Calvary. Tell them, I'm not ashamed of this gospel of Jesus Christ, because William Cullen Bryant was right when he said, truth crushed to the ground will rise again. And on the third day, Jesus didn't get up by himself. But Pauline theology informs us that God, in fulfilling his purpose of deliverance, raised him up and put all power in his hand, power to heal, power to raise up a bowed down head, power to turn a life around. Power, 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 I tell you, to make everything all right. And so I trust in God wherever I may be, upon the land or on the rolling sea. For come what may, from day to day, my Heavenly Father watches over me. Can you join me and say, I trust in God? I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, the billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. Oh, yes, I trust in God. I know He cares for me. On mountain bleak or on the stormy sea, the billows roll, He keeps my soul. My Heavenly Father watches over me. God bless you, my brothers and my sisters, and thank you for allowing me the time to share with you. And in my closing, I just want to tell you, no matter how dark it might be, no matter how difficult things might be in your life right now, does not matter about the challenges, the confusion, whatever you might be going through. There's a song of the kingdom that says, be not dismayed, whatever be tied, God will take care of you. Beneath His wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Oh yes, God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Again, thank you again, and share with others, if you will, how they can be blessed by engaging in this podcast. Ruminate on those passages and those scriptures. But go to our website especially so that you can get all of these works and these messages and these presentations. I just gave you an excerpt. Go to the website and look under the book tab and you'll see these books, Shadows. You'll see what the Spirit is saying to the church and you'll see how shall they hear. God bless you. And remember, keep on praying. Keep on planning to be safe and keep on persevering. God bless you.